concern about that. Genesis chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Let's stand together, please, out of honor to God and His Word. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female, of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. Thank you. You might be seated. So I'm sure you know the story of Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark is popular in society as well in nurseries. I mean, you always see nurseries, a lot of church nurseries and different places you see Noah's Ark depicted. I just want you to know, though, that the story isn't all cute. Now, there certainly is a cute aspect to it, but it's not all cute. In fact, it's tragic. It's tragic. The story of Noah's Ark is very, very tragic. But speaking of another tragedy, it was the year 2020, you know, our current year. And the Lord came to Noah, who was now living in the United States, and he said, Once again, the earth has become wicked and overpopulated, and I see the end of all flesh before me. Noah, I want you to build another ark, save two of every living thing, along with a few good humans. So God gave Noah the blueprint, saying, You have 6 months to build the ark before I will start the unending rain for 40 days and 40 nights. 6 months later, the Lord looked down and saw Noah weeping in his yard. There was no ark. Noah, God said, I'm about to start the rain. Where's the ark? Forgive me, Lord, begged Noah, but things have changed. I needed a building permit. I've been arguing with the inspector about the need for a sprinkler system. My neighbors claim that I violated the neighborhood zoning laws by building the ark in my yard and exceeding the height limitations. We had to go to the Development Appeal Board for a decision. Then the Department of Transportation demanded a bond be posted for the future cost of moving power lines and other overhead obstructions to clear the passage for the ark's move to the sea. I told them the sea would be coming to us, but they would hear nothing of it. Getting the wood was another problem. There's a ban on cutting local trees in order to save the spotted owl. I tried to convince the environmentalists that I needed the wood to save the owls, but no go. When I started gathering the animals, an animal rights group sued me. They insisted that I was confining wild animals against their will. They argued the accommodation was too restrictive and it was cruel and inhumane to put so many animals in a confined space. The trade union said I can't use my sons. They insist I have to hire only union workers with ark building experience. To make matters worse, the IRS seized all my assets, claiming I'm trying to leave the country illegally with endangered species. So forgive me, Lord, but it would take at least 10 years for me to finish the ark. Suddenly the skies cleared, the sun began to shine, and a rainbow stretched across the sky. Noah looked up in wonder and he asked God, You mean you're not going to destroy the world? No, said the Lord, the government beat me to it. So let's look at Noah's ark. Again, it's not all cute. It is tragic. And the story of Noah's Ark instructs us in the judgment of God for sin. God does not make empty threats. God does not take sin lightly. God does not have never-ending patience. Even God will say, you know what? I've had it up to here. And that certainly is what happened in the days of Noah. And we know in the days of Noah that people were continually sinful. If you look at Genesis 6 and verse 5, it says, And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, God had not made an error in making people. The problem was what people had made of themselves. So God decrees the destruction of men and land animals. We learn kind of an auxiliary story here, and that is that men and animals are dispensable. Men and animals are dispensable. As our creator and sovereign, God has the right to dispose of us as he deems fit. Even though that is true, we have no right to dispose of human life for our own convenience or pleasure, whether through abortion or euthanasia or other forms of murder. That is why I've said, and every sermon since I've been here, at some point I've said life must be protected at all stages and all costs. Now, I promise you I'm not going to bring up the theme of abortion in every single sermon, but I don't think we can talk about the sin and curse of abortion too much. I think about that group, PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. And by the way, I don't think people should abuse animals. I like the other saying for PETA, P-E-T-A, people eating tasty animals. You know, I like that. But anyway, people for the ethical treatment of animals, they are fine with millions of humans, millions of babies being aborted, but you better not mistreat an animal. I remember last summer when Governor Northam from Virginia, when he was proposing this law that a woman could have a baby, and if she decided even after the baby was born that maybe she didn't want it, she could abort it then, after it's already born. And the very day they were talking about that, the person who sponsored that bill sponsored another bill to protect butterflies in the state of Virginia. And so they want to protect butterflies, but not babies. And right around that time, New York was celebrating their very liberal abortion policy that had just been changed. In fact, they lit up the one of the buildings in New York. It might have been the Empire State Building. I don't want to get that wrong, but they lit it up in pink to celebrate the fact that abortion was now even more legal, even more accessible to women. And that same day that was passed, that the governor signed that, somebody else had a bill passed in New York protecting kittens from being declawed. And so they were all about celebrating protecting kittens but not kids, or protecting butterflies and not babies. It's messed up. It's messed up. Well, God instructs Noah to build an ark. Now, the basic meaning of the Hebrew word for ark is box. Basically tells him, build a big box. And this construction of it, according to chapter 6 and verse 14, was to be gopher wood. It was to be covered with pitch. That would make it watertight. Verse 15 tells us the size it's to be, and I'll translate this from cubits for you, 440 feet long, 73 feet wide, 44 feet high. Somebody told me this morning they've been to the Ark Encounter over in Williamstown, Kentucky. I don't know if you've been there or not. If you haven't, we should probably plan a trip over there. The place is amazing. It was a lot closer to where I lived in Pittsburgh than where I live now. But I'll tell you, it was worth the drive. It was about a five-hour drive for us. And I didn't even have to go in the ark. All I need to do from the parking lot is look and just see how massive it is. And that, to me, was worth the drive. Just seeing this huge replica of Noah's ark. And then as you go in it, they have, of course, they don't have real animals, but they have mock animals in there. And you can see, yeah, this would work. This would fit all the different animals. Again, I encourage you to go, and like I said, I don't know if anybody around here is in charge of putting together church trips, but if you know who that is, let me know, or let them know. Let's go. I'd love to go again. My daughter Karis didn't get to go with us when we went a couple years ago, and she was really bummed about that. She would like to go. Well, also, the ark was to have a window in it, verse 16. It was to have a door in it and three levels. And Noah obeyed God. When God told him to build an ark, to build a box, he did, despite evidence to the contrary. Well, what was the evidence to the contrary? Well, there were several things. First of all, it had never rained on land before. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 5, it's described for us there. It says, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But," verse 6, "there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." So it had never rained before on land. And there's reasons for that. There was this water vapor canopy. We talk about the firmament above the firmament. The guys from Apollo 8, they were reading that today. I showed you. There would have been global uniform temperature at the time. So there was no global air circulation. And there was no rain except for over the waters from which it evaporated. So there was no rain on land, is the point. And God tells Noah, it's going to rain, so you need to build a box. And Noah said, "Well, I don't really know what rain is, but okay, God, okay, I'll do it." Not only had it never rained on land before, but nobody else was preparing for a great storm. Noah was the only one. Nobody else was preparing for a great storm, just like many today are not preparing for the coming storm of God's judgment. They didn't prepare back then. They're not preparing today. And we may have a tendency to feel alone or foolish, attending church, reading our Bibles, praying, getting ready, you know, for that storm that's coming, and nobody else is. Maybe our friends aren't. Maybe our neighbors aren't. Maybe our own family members, they aren't. And we're preparing, we're getting ready. The storm is coming. And they could care less. We must obey and believe God regardless of the apparent evidence. Noah not only faithfully built the ark, but he proclaimed God's judgment was coming. In fact, Peter calls him a preacher of righteousness. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it says there, I'm in 1 Peter, whoops. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "And God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." And so Noah was building the ark as God told him to, contrary to the evidence he saw around him, and he was preaching the whole time he was building. People came up, I'm sure they laughed at it. People came up and said, "What are you doing? Why are you building a boat inland? Why don't you at least build a boat out on the sea?" He preached to them. He said, "Storm's coming. You better get ready. You better get ready." But what if Noah had caved to ridicule? What then? Well, all humanity would have been eliminated. And all land animals would have been eliminated. What do you think Peter would have thought about that? Noah followed God's instructions, not only for building the ark, but for filling the ark. God tells him what to put in the ark. Like in verse 1, he says, "Put your family in there." He says, "The Lord said to Noah, come you and your house into the ark." And so he did that. And then verse 2, he says, "Put two of each animal in there." But he also says in verse 2, "Put seven of some others." He says, "Put seven of the clean animals." Now, clean and unclean animals were not recorded in the scriptures till Leviticus chapter 11 in the time of Moses. This is way before Moses. And so why in the world are we talking about clean and unclean? I thought it was just two of every creature went on board. Now it says here there's seven of certain ones that were clean. Why? Well, first of all, for sacrifice, and secondly, for food after the flood. For you see, prior to the flood, all creatures, including people, were vegetarian. Did you know that? Everybody was vegetarian. Look in chapter 9 and verse 3. God tells Noah, "Every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things." This is a change after the flood where God says, "Okay, you can start eating meat." Prior to that, Adam and Eve were vegetarians, and all the way down till after the flood, people and animals were vegetarians. Yes, even the dinosaurs that I talked about this morning, they were vegetarians. In fact, scientists today confirm that the very largest of the dinosaurs were vegetarians. You've probably seen a brontosaurus before. Look how big that thing was. Supposedly, compared to a person there. Now, I know this particular illustration is in meters. I don't even know what that is. But anyway, it doesn't matter. You can see in the picture just how big this animal was. And again, secular scientists will tell you it just ate vegetables. But what about those other dinosaurs with the sharp teeth? And maybe alligators and tigers and things with the sharp teeth. Well, if everything was a vegetarian, why in the world would they have these sharp teeth that are clearly designed for cutting meat? Well, maybe these sharp teeth had another purpose originally. Or maybe God knows everything. He knew what was going to happen. So he reserved these sharp teeth for future use, knowing that after the flood, everybody and everything was going to start eating meat. Or perhaps the sharp teeth resulted from the curse. Do you remember when Adam and Eve sinned? Then God says, "Well, now it's going to be thorns and thistles." Well, maybe, and I'm just speculating here, but maybe the Bible only records thorns and thistles, but thorns and thistles in the animals' mouths was included as part of the curse as well. So you can decide whatever you want to decide on that. But how did Noah find all the animals? How in the world does he go around and find all these animals, two of everything and seven of some others? Well, look in chapter 6 and verse 20. He didn't have to go find them. They came to him. I think I might be in the wrong place. I might have read a wrong reference. It's definitely not the one I have in my notes. But anyway, oh no, it is, verse 20. Of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. So they came, the animals came to know. He didn't have to go round them up. They came to him. And in fact, creation scientists believe that this may be the origin of contemporary animal migration. You know, scientists can't explain why birds fly south for the winter, because those same birds would be fine staying in the colder climate there. That wouldn't bother them. And there's a lot of different animals that migrate, and scientists scratch their heads. They don't know why they migrate. Well, maybe it all goes back to when they migrated to Noah so that he could put them on the ark. Well, Noah not only filled the ark with his family, with two of every animal and seven of some others, but with provisions. Chapter 6 and verse 21, he says, and take unto you of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to you, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Now, Noah was preserved and protected. Noah was preserved and protected. But do you think Noah had any problems once the ark was underway? I'll bet he did. Can you imagine the smell and the noise of all those animals and all their waste that had to be removed? And by the way, when you go to the ark encounter in Williamstown, Kentucky, they show a possible explanation of how that would have all worked. Slanted floors and so on to facilitate the removal of animal waste. But not only the smell and noise of the animals, can you imagine his three sons asking him, "Are we there yet?" And their wives saying, "There's no place to shop here." I'm sure Noah had a lot of struggles, had a lot of problems once the ark was underway. Just like we as believers, we have challenges. But we are both preserved and protected, just like Noah was. Now that was just my introduction. Okay, I've got 5 minutes left. Thank you, Ken. Let's look at the flood. The flood was worldwide. Some people tell you it was just a local flood. It was just a thing over there. But the flood was worldwide. There's biblical proof, like in chapter 7 of verse 19, says that all hills under the heaven were covered. All flesh was to die, chapter 6, verse 17. All men were to die, chapter 7, verse 21, 23. And God commanded at least two of every animal. Why? Because this was a worldwide flood. That's your biblical proof. There's also physical proof. The worldwide distribution of fossils tells us that this was a worldwide flood. Because fossils are formed by quick burial. It is not a slow process. You do not get fossils from a slow process. Because if something dies, scavengers will come and eat it up, or it will decay naturally. If you want to preserve something dead, it has to be buried very quickly. And that's what happened in the flood. Not only the worldwide distribution of fossils, but they find marine fossils on mountaintops. Can you imagine that? On mountaintops. How'd they get there? And I want you to know that there is something on Mount Ararat in Turkey. I'm not saying what it is, but there is something on Mount Ararat in Turkey. Pilots have sighted a rectangular object from jets. A man by the name of Ferdinand Navarra found and brought back timber that he found on Mount Ararat in 1955, and then again in 1969. It was determined to be hand-hewn lumber. The secular scientists of the day dated it at 5,000 years old. And what's really interesting about this, that Ferdinand Navarra brought this wood from Mount Ararat, there are no trees on Mount Ararat. So there's no wood on Mount Ararat. So what is this picture? What was that wood? Could it be Noah's Ark? There's not only biblical proof and physical proof, but there's cultural proof that Noah's Ark for real happened. The story, the essential story of Noah and the Ark is repeated in over 200 cultural stories worldwide. There is an Egyptian story about a guy on a boat from the Mideast. There is an Hawaiian story of a guy on a boat that takes care of the South Pacific.
There's a Chinese story about a guy and a boat that takes care of the Far East. There's a Celtic story about a guy and a boat from Europe. There is an Eskimo and an Indian story of a guy and a boat that takes care of North America. There is an Aztec and Inca story about a guy and a boat that takes care of South America. Australia also, those natives have a story about a guy and a boat and a flood. Now again, these are stories. But it's actually evidence that this thing really took place. And these people were telling the story and retelling the story before the dispersion after the Tower of Babel. They had this common story, the very truth of Noah's flood and Noah's ark, and then they get dispersed around the world, and they keep telling the story. Something very interesting I want to share with you tonight, though. All these other accounts from Egypt and Hawaii and China and so on, all these other accounts have the ark landing locally. And so the Egyptian story has the ark landing in Egypt. The Chinese story has the ark landing in China. But the Hebrew account chooses the mountains of Ararat, according to chapter 8 and verse 4. And here's what makes this so interesting. The Hebrews, at the time of the writing of Scripture, were unfamiliar with Mount Ararat. They didn't know about it. Obviously, this was divinely inspired to tell the truth of where the ark ended up. There's something else I want to share with you, and I have verified this with my Chinese exchange student. There is some Chinese linguistic evidence proving the truth of Noah's Ark. I don't read Chinese, but if you look here, this is the pictogram for the word boat. But the pictogram is made up of three separate pictures that all come together, and look what they are, vessel, eight, and people. Now, that's the Chinese word for boat. So we see in there was eight people in a boat. Who are the eight people? Well, Noah and his wife, his three sons, their wives. I come up with eight. It's just interesting. Looking at the Chinese linguistic evidence, the truth of Noah's Ark is preserved there. But what about all the water? Where did it come from? I mean, you're going to cover the entire earth. Where did you get all this water? Well, chapter 7 and verse 11 says the windows of heaven were open. We talked about that water vapor canopy. But it also says the fountains of the deep were opened up. This was water trapped in the earth at creation. By the way, it's still there. That's why we have geysers and volcanoes. There's still water trapped under the earth. But where did it go? You got all this water. Okay, we understand windows of heaven, fountains of the deep. Where'd it go? Well, the flood and the related cataclysm reshaped earth's features. Mountains rose, sea basins sank. Here's an interesting statistic. The earth is 70% water. If the earth were flat, the earth would be under 1 to 1.5 miles of water. But it's not flat. We have mountains now. And we have deeper seas now. And so that's where the water went. Well, we see that this flood was worldwide. We see also it is without repeat. Look in chapter 9 and verse 11. God promises he won't repeat this destruction. He says, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there anymore be a flood to destroy the earth. And so it's without repeat. There will be no total destruction by water ever again. Yes, there will be local floods. Yes, people will lose their homes and their lives locally, but it's not going to happen globally. God promised it. The earth will be destroyed one day, but the Bible says it'll be destroyed by fire. There it is. It will be destroyed by fire. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. 2 Peter, somebody took it out of my Bible. 2 Peter 2, 5. No, I got a wrong reference. Well, you know I'm telling the truth. You know what he says. I put it down in here wrong. Not only was this a worldwide flood and without repeat, but this flood came with warning. It came with warning. In fact, God in chapter 6 and verse 3, he says there's 120 years, and then after that, it's coming. And then God actually warned twice more after the 120-year warning in chapter 6 and verse 13 and verse 17. Now, the warning came to Noah, not to the whole world, but it came to Noah. But we know that Noah told others, as we looked at, Peter was a preacher of righteousness. He said, look, the storm is coming. And then God gave a final warning. He gave 7 days. Look at chapter 7 and verse 4. He says, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days, 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. My friends, God is a gracious God who warns his people of his coming judgment. And he's been warning man of the final judgment for thousands of years. Judgment is coming. Sadly, most have not heeded his warning. Have you heeded his warning? I mean, I've got a big assumption here. You're at church on a Sunday night where a lot of people that we saw earlier today, they're not even here. You probably have heeded God's warning. You probably have. But maybe you haven't. Maybe you've not yet received God's provision to avoid his judgment. And that provision is quite simply by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, was buried for your sins, and rose again the third day. I don't know. I'm assuming you have received God's provision to avoid his judgment, but maybe you haven't. So how about now? I mean right now. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. The conclusion tonight is this. We must learn from this example of Noah's Ark that God takes sin seriously. He takes it seriously. God judged people for their sin. And God left this story as an example to future sinners what he will do. And God judges sinners not just with death, but with what the Bible calls second death. And the second death is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. And I want you to know that hell is eternal fire. Revelation 20 verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. My friends, hell is not a myth. Hell is not a party. Hell is not a joke. I'm going to be speaking extensively about hell in a couple weeks when we're in the book of Mark. And so I don't want to talk all about that tonight, plus I see the clock. But please understand that hell is eternal fire. It's not a myth. It's not a party where you're going to spend all the time with your sinful friends. It's not a joke. It's for real. And it's for every single person who has not had his sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Consider the extent to which God went to pay for the sins of all who believe. He sent his one and only son. He allowed his son to be mocked, to be beaten, to be crucified. In fact, the Bible says Jesus became sin for us. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God is serious about sin, but he's also serious about forgiveness. God is just as serious about forgiveness as he is about sin. You can avoid spending an eternity in hell. You can receive his forgiveness right now. Believe me, you don't want to go to hell. You don't want anybody you know to go to hell. And while I don't have any control over you individually, let me tell you this. I forbid you, I don't care how bad they cut you off in traffic, do not tell anybody to go to hell. You don't want that. Your worst enemy, whoever that might be, you would never, ever want them to suffer the eternal torment of hell. But thank God we have a gracious God. He knows how bad hell is, and he doesn't want us to go there. And so he sent Jesus to pay the price so that we can not only avoid going to hell, but so that we can live forever with him. And so there's Noah's flood. It's for real. It happened. And the evidence is all around us. This morning, I reminded you, read your Bible every day. And secondly, believe what you read. The creation, the flood, the miracles, the whole kit and caboodle. Read it, believe it, and God will bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this.